Okay. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Kelly, would you mind leading us, please?
Dear God, Father in heaven, thank you for the day and for all the blessings you give us. Thank you for everyone who's decided to be here tonight. We pray that we forget the things of the world, our troubles we may have at work, or different things that we're thinking about over the next few days, and pray that over this hour that we're here, that we concentrate on you and look for ways that we can learn to be better parents. Thank you for our children, and please keep them healthy, safe, and strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Let me just ask, does anybody need handout A? I still have a few copies of it if you didn't get one. Okay. It's the one that we handed out on Sunday. When we finished on Sunday morning, we were talking about how we train our kids when it comes to
learning
character. And we talked about what character is, and it's really a collection of traits, and it shapes how they make choices. And so when we finished on Sunday morning, we talked about how much time we had to influence our children. And I related what I just recently heard, where somebody said you have 18 summers. And so there's some real truth to that. And then we talked about ways and places that we can influence our kids. We talked about the dinner table and the fact that we build relationships over meals. And there's a couple of passages of scripture that teach us that principle. We know it. We know it anyway. We understand that from our common experience. That's where we finished, and so I want to talk about a few other ways that we can do that. Can you all tell me? Can you think of other ways that we can do that when we spend time with our kids? We've talked about that a few times, Carrie.
I read with my kids. Like, each kid has a book, and we read aloud on the couch. We have weeks and months where we don't do it, and then I have a week where we can do it every day. It's nice time just to be together.
Mm-hmm. And you can share principles, share stories with them that can teach those things. Anybody else?
Fishing.
What, fishing?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right about that. You're exactly right about it. I mean, you can probably think of other things. Of course, depending on the age of the child, they may not play golf, but you're right about that. That's one time you can do it. Anybody else? Somebody mentioned earlier in the last, one of the last several class periods, is in the car. Talk to your kids. When you're driving, you have a captive audience, and you can share thoughts or ask questions of your kids when you're in the car, and various times when you spend time together. If you're traveling, of course this is in the car, but if you were driving any distance, there's lots of ways that you can share stories with your kids or talk about things that influence their decision making. And this is one of the things I've thought about, and of course others may do this, but that's, talk to your kids about your childhood. What are things that were important to you when you were a kid? You can ask them questions. I mentioned to someone the other day that I wished, it was last week, I wished I had talked to my dad more about what he did during World War II. He told me some. He was in France, I know that. I don't know how he got there. But the reason I thought about that is because of the anniversary of Normandy. And so, that's me thinking about, I wish I'd asked my dad something. But you can think about important stories in your childhood that end up being object lessons. I'll just give this for an instance. And anybody could do this if they were at work with somebody. When I have a staff attorney, right now I'm trying to find one, but I always tell the new staff attorney that I've got lots of what I call practice pointers. And so when we're in court and we see somebody do something, when we finish, I may tell them things that I thought that the lawyer could have done differently or could have done better. You can learn, new lawyers can learn lots of things by watching other lawyers. They can learn things that they want to do, they want to mimic, and they can learn things they don't want to do. And one lesson is just as important as the other. And so, in the very same way, we can talk to our kids about those kinds of things. And when we relate something, particularly something that's personal, I may bore my staff attorney to death. And our kids may act like they are bored to death, but they can learn things from things that we've done before. It could be mistakes that we've made, if we dare share them. And it could be things that we did that turned out well. Frankly, when I think about my childhood and the things that I did as I was a kid, I've thought to myself, and I'm sure that every generation, it just gets harder and harder to say it, but when my kids were growing up, I just kept my fingers crossed that they didn't do anything worse than I did, and I would have been satisfied. I grew up in what I will otherwise call, at least in the early years, a fairly innocent time. It was Little League baseball in 1962, that'll tell you enough. Pete Rose was Rookie of the Year. So I grew up loving Pete Rose, but I was 9 years old then. So you know the time period I grew up in. And in 1968, I remember that. That's when things began to change. We went through the 70s and Woodstock and all of that stuff. And so those were things that were happening. And so there are a lot more things you could get in trouble with now than you could when I was a kid. The only person that had thought of a cell phone was whoever the guy was that wrote Dick Tracy. And there'll be many of you may not know who Dick Tracy is. Anybody not know who Dick Tracy is? Let me ask you, who knows who Dick Tracy is?
Oh, that's awesome.
Like the movie or the old show?
Yeah, no, I'm talking about the old cartoon show. But the movie was after, although Warren Beatty is no Dick Tracy. But Dick Tracy, he was a cop detective, and he had a wristwatch he could talk into, and it always, they had lightning bolts coming out, and so he knew he was talking on his wristwatch. And so, nobody could ever think of that, but now, of course, we do it except with our mobile devices.
Dave, I want to add one. I was in a restaurant not too many years ago and saw Brad Wood with his son, and I've had times when I work with my son on oil leases. If you can do that and include the reasons why you're doing your job and the honesty that you're mm-hmm. trying to reflect and that kind of stuff, this helps a whole lot them understand what they should be doing. Mm-hmm.
Well, the what we want to try to do, hopefully, we are developing our characters to be Christ-like. And that's what we want our kids to do. We can teach lessons from our own experience. We can talk about Bible characters. When you talk to your kids about what they've studied in class or things of that nature, there are some great lessons to talk about that we learn from Bible characters. And there's a story of Joseph. We'll talk a little bit more about that when you think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And how much you can talk about with that depends on the age of your child, I guess. If they're very young, they may not understand exactly what's happening, and you may not want to explain that to them. But at some stage, Joseph's a very important character for us to share with our kids. A very important character for us to share with our kids. Let's think about this. Think of the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is an important lesson in that story for us in this day and time. This is what I thought about in terms of that. Here are these three young Jewish boys, probably no older than 16 or 17 years old. And let's put ourselves in the shoes of their parents. If I were the parent of one of those young boys, and they came home to me and said, "Somebody told the king that we won't bow down to him. And I think we're going to get in trouble with the king." What would we encourage our children to do? Would we encourage our children to bow or to burn? That's a really tough choice. But that's exactly what those young boys face. And so if I happen to be the parent of Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, how would that story have been written in the book of Daniel?
Well, it only mentions three Jewish boys who didn't bow. Think about all the ones that did.
No. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. So there was a lot of peer pressure on them to yield. And that's how important these lessons are. At the end of the day, that's how important these lessons are. We can talk about that story in the context of them being punished, how they would have been punished if they obeyed God rather than Nebuchadnezzar. But let's make it something different. What if instead of that, what if it was lying or cheating or being rude and unkind or any number of other things? See, we can think about one in the context of, oh my goodness, the penalty from the king for bowing would be death. But the penalty before God for any of those things is going to be the same. Do you see what I'm saying? So if we talk about character traits like goodness or honesty or integrity, virtue, moral excellence, if we talk about those kinds of character traits, if our kids don't exhibit them, then, and they are the opposite of that, then the lesson that we've allowed our kids to learn, the character that we allow our kids to develop, is going to punish them eternally the very same way as if they had said, "Where's that king? I'll bow to him right now. Blow the horn, I'll do it." And so that's how the eternal consequence of this. We want to try to shape them to grow up to be Christ-like. And it is so much easier to teach kids to do the right thing when they're young than it is to try to unteach and shape their character after they've got bad, they've developed some bad traits. Let's think about this. Debbie has told, I heard tell this story, and I'm going to get it wrong. She's out of town, but it'll be quicker when I tell her. So, back when her son Michael was in the second grade, he was selected for a gifted and talented class. And so he came home from school one day and asked his mom, Mom, is lying, is stretching words the same as lying? And so she wondered where that came from. She said, Michael, you can't stretch words. I mean, you tell a lie, it's a lie. If you're not telling the truth, it's a lie. You can't do that. She said, why do you ask? And he says, well, when we were in the gifted class, the teacher told us this story about this man who had to stretch words to keep a job. And he had a good reason to do it. And so we decided that he was just stretching words and he wasn't lying. She was alarmed at that. And so she goes and talks to the teacher. And so they had a wide-ranging conversation. And so the teacher said, well, this is what this was about. And she said, Michael came and asked this question, and I told him stretching words is a lie. And he is not to do that. And she said, what you are afraid of is that your child is going to learn something that is against what you think. And she said, no, that's not so. What I'm afraid of is that you're going to teach him something that's different than what the Bible says. Because what Michael has learned is that he is to follow the Bible, and that we try to follow the Bible. And that if he ever finds any difference between them, he's to choose the Bible. And she said, what do you believe about it? And so the lady said, what I believe is irrelevant to what I teach. And she said, oh, no. She got on the wrong side, didn't she? She said, oh, no. What you believe is everything about what impacts you. And that's true. That is true. And she said that Michael comes home from school, they play a game, he gets angry if he loses. And she said, oh, I think that's wonderful. We're trying to teach him to express himself. She said, we're trying to teach him to control himself, not to express himself. He needs to learn self-control. And so, needless to say, what the teacher ended up saying is, you can either leave him in the program, you can pull him out when you want to and put him back in when you want to, you can just leave him in there and you tell him your own things when you get finished, or you can remove him. I don't care which. That's essentially the message that she got. And so they pulled him out. Now the reason I tell all of that is to get to this. Should Debbie have thought, oh, my son's in the gifted program. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But what they were doing, she asked them, why don't you teach them about science? Why don't you teach them language? Why don't you try to help grow their math skills? Why are you trying to teach them some moral quality? And I left one thing out. This exercise was the teacher tells them the story and then lets the kids, second graders, decide what is right. And so that's why Michael comes home thinking that stretching words is different than telling a lie. Michael knew he wasn't supposed to tell a lie, but stretching words, what he's really searching for, is that okay for me to stretch words? And so what Debbie could have reasoned is that, this is going to enhance his educational opportunities. I need to leave him in this class. I can undo whatever the teachers teach that I disagree with. And here is the analogy. Here's the analogy. Or this is the lesson, I think. Why would she teach, or why would she practice damage control when she could practice prevention? Which do you think is better? Is it damage control or is it prevention?
In real life, which one's better?
Do what?
In real life, which one's better?
Yeah. But I mean, this, it's really an object lesson for us. Here's the thing. If someone came and offered your child a cookie and then said, okay, here's the deal with the cookies. There's some dog doo-doo a little bit in these cookies, but we're also going to give you a toothbrush. So your child can eat the cookie and then he can brush his teeth. Or would you say, no, we're just not going to eat that cookie? So is it better to practice prevention or trying to undo something? And I think that's an easy choice. I say all of that to get to this. We should never compromise what God expects from us, or from our children. And because if we lose focus on, or if we focus on the here and now, we're going to lose focus on the hereafter. Okay. Anybody got anything to add to that? I want to go on now to traits of character. Let's look at the three passages of Scripture. And I've forgotten what the sheet looks like, so I don't know exactly what you got on there. Let's look at four passages of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Somebody who's got that, read it.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay. That tells us there's a number of different characteristics here that are described and identified as fruit of the Spirit. And really that's fruit from learning from the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10.
Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing for you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble.
Okay. Some great qualities mentioned. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but some great qualities that are mentioned there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. Who's got that? Everybody's
the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth.
All right. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8.
Finally, all of you be in one mind, having compassion. Sorry.
Three, verse 8.
Yeah, I hit my back button on my phone. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous.
Okay. And then the NASB is a little bit different, and I'm going to use the terms that they used in or that the NASB has. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Courteous, I like that. Why are these important good? Pardon me. Why are these good traits? Why are these qualities important? There's a good reason, that something we got to understand. Why are they important? Is it because they're good? Travis.
I think one reason they're important is they help us further the gospel. I mean, it's good hard point. For us to be a deliverer of the message of hope if we don't exhibit these qualities. No one wants to hear what we have to say. Mm-hmm.
And there is you can apply that principle to a number of different things. You're exactly right about that. They are good, but they're important not just because they're good. Is it because they are socially acceptable? No, they are socially acceptable, but that's not what makes them important. They are important because they come from God. That's the gist of what you mentioned there. They're important because they come from God. And kids can learn these very same qualities. They can learn them someplace else. They could, you know, their teachers can teach them. As parents, we can tell them, to be kind, to be polite. Say please and thank you and all those things that are courteous. We're going to teach them a number of different things like that. We teach them those things when they're young. But they are not important because they are good. But because anybody can learn these qualities. Richard Dawkins, if you know who Richard Dawkins is, he can be compassionate. He can be kind. Richard Dawkins is probably the most vociferous atheist on the planet. And, he may have the trait of loyalty, but the reason that these are important is because they came from God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, this is what Peter says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our character as Christians proclaims to others the excellence of God's character. That's why those traits are important, because they demonstrate God's character. And we have to teach our kids to model God's character so others will recognize God's excellence. And we have to teach our kids that they have to develop these character traits and qualities to become part of God's family, his royal family. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't think this is in the notes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, it's not the only place where we'll find this principle, but the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." In other words, what he says, I imitate Christ, so you imitate me. And the way the NIV renders it is, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so that's what makes all of these character traits important to us. It's not because they're good. It's not because they are acceptable socially. It's because they come from God. And our kids need to understand where they come from. So they can realize where they need to learn more about those things. They may not care to do that when they're 3 or 5 or six or seven when we may talk with them about some of those things, and they may be the most malleable about them. But they need to understand that all of these things that are so important to us as parents, they come from, those things come from God. He's the focal point of everything that we do. And so I have, and I've got a footnote that goes with these things. I noticed a typographical error or two. So as you go through, we're not going to be able to get through these things, all of it tonight. But the this list, 21 characters. Most of these come from these four passages of Scripture that we read just a few minutes ago, from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, Ephesians 5, 9, and 1 Peter 3, 8. Most of them come from those passages of Scripture. And so there are some passages which describe what that particular trait is, like love. And then some of these passages of Scripture can help kids learn in a very practical way. For example, for the trait of love, we can say love is patient, love is kind, and all those things. But one of the best ways to describe it is Matthew 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you have others do unto you. And honestly, I say this to people in court. If everybody did that, all the problems in the world would start worse. It just dissipate. They would dissipate, at least as far as our personal interactions with one another are concerned. That's how powerful that teaching is. And so our kids can understand what that means. We can use several examples to help them to put it into practice in our minds. So it's not so much a telling them that if somebody threatens to hurt you, or they take your pencil or whatever, they steal something from you, what do you do? And you tell them what to do. We need to. This is the principle that tells them how to apply that to everything. I'm thinking of the Matthew 7, verse 12, golden rule. That's the principle that can help them put into where the rubber meets the road. Jim.
1 John, the second chapter, and verses 3 through 6, 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to also walk just as he walked." Again, just kind of confirmation of those commandments living through us and understanding the character that you're talking about. Let our kids seeing it be applied in our lives to the best of our ability.
Yeah.
And then them understanding that that's the kind of thing that they should be trying to mirror in their lives as well.
Right. The so just to show you what the format of this is, we have good examples in Scripture about those who love. And the first one, of course, is Jesus. Matthew 5, 6 through 8 talks about how much Jesus loves us, that while we were yet sinners, he went to the cross for us. He died for us. And then there are some bad examples. So, and you may think of different examples that you prefer to use. I can tell you that as I was looking through this, if you turn over to, I don't know if it's on the first page, probably the top of the second page, it's virtue. Number 11 says Genesis 38. 6 through 12, is that right? It does. It's 39. So if you find a mistake, just please understand it may be a keystroke mistake. I hope that's what it is. So I hit a wrong key when I was typing. So we can see all of these different things. The first several of them come from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all traits that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And then beginning with number 10, faith, virtue, knowledge, perseverance, or long-suffering, godliness, brotherly kindness, righteousness, truth. Let me see if I got it right. Brotherly kindness is number 19. And so there are traits here and examples that we can find all through Scripture. And some of these examples may be stories that your kids are familiar with. And you can use to talk with them about these things. And we could start looking at some of them. I don't know how, because we won't get past, we probably won't be able to do but a couple if we did it. But hopefully these things will be helpful to you when you are trying to talk to your kids about these kinds of things. Anybody have anything else about?
Those are great topical studies that we talked about a few weeks ago that you could do on a weekly basis.
Mm-hmm.
And pick, great idea. Just take one of those and use it for the whole week,
mm-hmm.
every day, in the morning and at the end of the day, and get them to provide examples back and get them to look in their Bibles too, or things they know about the faith study.
Right. Well, we've got a few minutes. Let's just look at a couple of these things. Let's look at number 11, virtue. And it comes out of 2 Peter 1 through 5. So when we talk about these being important traits that we should develop, it's not something that we make up. It's what Scripture tells us we need to have. They're traits that Scripture tells us that we need to have. And so a good example of a person that had moral excellence is Ruth. Somebody turn over to Proverbs 31, and then somebody else to Genesis 39, and I'm going to see if I can't find I've lost Ruth. Anybody got that? If you're using your phone, you're going to get to it before I do.
Ruth 3:11.
Yes.
Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence.
Okay. All right. So here, Ruth had this reputation for goodness or moral excellence. What's Proverbs 31 and verse 10 say?
Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies.
Okay. And then 29. And you know, the word virtue is not a word we use all the time. It's not a word that, I'll just say it for myself. It doesn't float off my tongue every day. But it means goodness or excellence, moral excellence. What about verse 29?
Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all.
Okay. And then Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39, 6 through 12, familiar story.
So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of this he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and formed in appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eye on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house.
Okay. You know, there are several things in here that show us that Joseph had a strong moral quality. And even if we don't talk about the fact, depending on the age of your child, if you don't talk about what she was asking him to do, the temptation that he might have otherwise had to do it, but his decision, his choice not to do it, he recognized that if he did something that was wrong, and it was going to be wrong, he was the person who we might otherwise think the first person that he's going to offend is Potiphar, her husband. But who does Joseph say that he's concerned about offending?
God.
It's a sin against God. I'm not going to do that. And he did it at great cost. What did it cost him?
Everything.
It cost him his freedom. He ends up going to prison. It cost him everything. But of course, just imagine, here's this young man who has his brothers, because of their jealousy, his brothers sell him into slavery. And so then he is a slave, Potiphar buys him, and then he's done nothing wrong and goes back to prison and stays there several years. I've often thought about Joseph. And he would have been a good candidate for, it's been real and it's been fun, but it's not been real fun. You know, he made up his mind that he was going to do whatever God wanted him to do, whatever the personal cost to him. That's really a valuable lesson. That's a really valuable lesson. And so, yes, ma'am.
Talking about godly character traits, it made me think of 2 Corinthians 3:18.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You want to read that for us, Laura?
But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, being Christ-like, to image Him.
Mm-hmm. To image the Lord. And so, when we think about some of these examples, we can probably think of things in our past where we either did something we should have, or perhaps even when we made a decision that we want to tell our child, if I had that to do over again, I wouldn't do that. It was wrong to do that.
Kind of like the same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, it cost them everything regardless. Mm-hmm. You know, they didn't, but even though it cost them their lives, God pulled them through, but knowing that it's going to cost them lives, they gained so much more on the backside.
Yeah.
Same with, you know, the story of David and Bathsheba.
Yeah.
I mean, not David and Bathsheba, but who we talk about? Potiphar's wife and
Potiphar,
Joseph. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it did cost him everything. It cost him his freedom. It cost him jail time. But what did he gain on the backside?
Oh, yeah.
He didn't know that that was going to happen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that if they didn't bow, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. Mm-hmm. So you can look at Joseph's and say, that act of moral excellence was like what we want our children to do every day. They don't know the consequence. Most of the time, it's not clear cut. You don't necessarily know the consequences, and it takes those everyday acts of courage to make those right choices.
Well, and here's another lesson. When you think about David, David should not have made the decision to be with Bathsheba because he knew it was wrong. He probably didn't know what the consequences were. He thinks, I'm the king, nobody. I'm not going to get in trouble with anybody. I'm the king.